No better verses in the Bible to preach on Thanksgiving than from these verses. That's the truth of the matter. I don't know about that. Maybe Psalm 100. You know, I preached a message in Thanksgiving, Psalm 100 before. But anyway, this is a very good passage for the subject today. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. Notice those two things are tied together. Thanksgiving and the peace of God. We'll talk about that in a while. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this amazing thought that you have given us here. That, Lord, if we'll just pray, seek your face, if we'll be thankful in our hearts to you, you will truly give us real peace in our hearts. A peace that passes all understanding, beyond what the world could ever give, that we could ever even imagine. Your peace is wonderful, and we thank you for it, Lord. Lord, we pray now that you'd bless the preaching of your word. We pray that you would encourage our hearts. Help us, Lord, to focus now on what you have for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide, and that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and just what you want to say to each one of us. Lord, it's impossible for me to meet the needs of the very diverse needs of everyone here. But Lord, your Holy Spirit can do that. And so would you take my words and use them in each life, Lord, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start the message out today by telling you a story. It's kind of a parable, I guess you might say. You know, it's something that could easily happen, probably has happened, and probably will happen, and probably is happening somewhere in the world. But we don't have any names. It's not a specific incident, so it's a parable. I'd like us to take a little journey to some faraway land for a few minutes and see what it's like on a Sunday morning. The family gets up long before daybreak. They eat their maybe a little bit of cornmeal, a little bit of breakfast. While it's still dark, under the cover of darkness, they leave their house one at a time so as not to arouse any suspicion of a group of people being together. They leave their house one at a time and make their way down the dark streets. And at the same time, there are two or three other families doing the same thing in other locations of the town. And they're all going to the same place. Remember, it's pitch dark. They have to kind of feel their way along as they leave town and they get out into the wooded area. They're feeling their way along through the wooded area. And they come to a central place where they've met before. And there they gather. Not very many of them, probably maybe 10, 15 at the most. They gather around on Sunday morning before daylight, hidden in the woods, hidden in the darkness. And they whisper a prayer together. One of them, who has been designated as the pastor, speaks a few words very softly of encouragement to the group. We'll call it a little church, because that's really what it is. After he speaks for a few minutes, words of encouragement, they all join in together to sing a hymn. They dare not be very loud, lest they arouse suspicion. And so they whisper as they're singing, whisper the song. After they finish singing together for a while, they pray again. And they pray very softly in a whisper. And then they go their way back toward their homes. One at a time again, still in the dark. It's that way some places in the world today. Do you know that? We could be more specific about maybe certain countries, maybe North Korea, or maybe some heavy Muslim country. Or maybe we could go back a few years to the time of Joseph Stalin, and when the Christians in Russia had to meet that way. Is anybody thankful today for what we have? Amen. Think about it. You know, we take so much for granted, don't we? We got up this morning and we had, you know, plenty of time to get to church, and we just no thought whatsoever of persecution or being arrested or anything like that. Just time to go to church. And here we are. We're sitting around in the nice padded pews, the warmth of a building. We're not having to meet out in the woods where it's cold and dark, maybe damp. God is good, isn't he? God's been, you know, I often wonder, why, God? Why are you so good to us? We don't deserve it any more than any other Christian in the world. But hasn't God been good to us? We have so much, people. We have so much to be thankful for. So very much. Thankfulness should naturally flow from the Christian. It's not something you should have to conjure up. It's not something you should even have to hear a sermon preached about. It should just be a natural thing that flows from the heart of a Christian. Should be kind of like an artesian well. You know what an artesian well is? It's like a well that needs no pump. It's just the water just comes shooting up out of the ground, just from the underground pressure that's forcing the water up. And that should be how our thankfulness is as Christians. We shouldn't have to pump it up. It should just flow naturally out of our lives. There are four things that I want to talk to you about today that true thankfulness will do in our lives. Four things that true thankfulness will do. The first thing that thankfulness will do, it exalts God and it, at the same time humbles us. It exalts God and it humbles us. The way it exalts God is because because it acknowledges our dependence upon God, first of all. It acknowledges our dependence upon God. You see, the weaker is in need of help from the stronger. The weaker never seeks help from others who are weaker than themselves or as weak as themselves. You don't see homeless people begging from other homeless people. You see homeless people begging on a street corner from shoppers who have money in their pockets and from shoppers who are driving nice cars and things like that. And so that's just how it is. The weaker needs help from the stronger. The poor needs help from the richer and so on. A drowning person doesn't want another drowning person to save them. A drowning person needs the lifeguard to save them, you see. So, when we're thankful to God, we're exalting God, and we're saying that we're dependent on God because we're weak ourselves. We need God. We need help. And when people get to the place where they don't think they need any help, then God, it's pretty hard for God to help them, by the way. But in James 1:17 it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing comes from God. Every good gift comes from God, you see. And we need to understand that we are dependent totally upon God. So thankfulness will do that. Psalm 63 in verses 4 through 7 says, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Would I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches? Because, and here's the answer, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. You see, when you realize how dependent we are on God, and we're thankful for and thankful for His help in our lives, that exalts God. It shows us, it humbles us. We're in need, you see. We're people that are in need. But God has answers. God is the one that can help us. Our thankfulness also acknowledges the goodness of God. In Psalm 63:3, it says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Because thy loving kindness, my lips shall praise thee. You see, being thankful and praising God acknowledges that God is good. We've already talked about that some, haven't we? You know, and there's a lot of passages in the Psalms about this. So many, we can't even take time to read them all. But in Psalm 106, verse 1, 107, verse 1, 118, verse 1, and verse 29 of 118, and Psalm 136, verse 1, all says almost the same thing. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is, what do you think? For he is good. That's right. For he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. When the remnant came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple under Ezra, after the Babylonian captivity, and they saw that the foundation of the temple, they'd gotten that work done, they laid the foundation of the temple, and they were so happy and so so praising God over that. And it and the people gathered together at that time. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 11 says, "And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good." Because He is good. In Psalm 86 and verse 5, the whole psalm, it gives us reasons for praise and thanksgiving. And there in verse 5 it says, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." The little word "for" is an important word, because it's talking about praising God. And why do we praise God? Well, because the Lord is good. The Lord is good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy. Also in verse 15 in the same chapter, it says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy." By the way, has God ever been long-suffering with you? Huh? He's been long-suffering with me. Aren't you glad God's long-suffering? You know, He waited and He waited and He patiently waited for you. Waited for me for a long time. I'm so glad God is long-suffering. You know, it wasn't always this way. I mean, people didn't always have the correct view of God. And back during the Dark Ages, when the Catholic Church had really hidden the truth of the Word of God in a obsolete language, Latin, only the priests and the church leaders could understand it, and they were keeping it well hidden. They didn't want the people to have the Bible in their own tongue, because they would right away understand that there was something wrong with this Catholic Church. So other than a few brave souls like Wycliffe and Luther and Tyndale, who really saw the need to get the language in the people's tongue so they could understand it, most people, though, were in the dark. I tell you why it's called the Dark Ages. They were in the dark about who God was. And the Catholic Church portrayed God as a cruel, angry monster. And you better toe the line. You better do what the Catholic Church says, what the Pope says, or you'll be in danger of hell fire. I mean, it was atrocious. They had no idea, the people, about a good God, a long-suffering, loving God. They had no idea about that. Terrible time. Our thankfulness acknowledges the goodness of God. Our thankfulness also acknowledges the power of God. Psalm 86 verse 10 says, "For," again that word "for" is relating to the fact that reasons for praising God. "For Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." Psalm 100 verses 2 and 3 says, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods." And, you know, When you're in a foxhole situation, you know what a foxhole situation is, don't you? No. That's when there's no way out. You just think this is the end. There's no help. You don't know what to do. Anybody ever been in a foxhole situation before? Besides me? Yeah, okay. It's frustrating, isn't it? You don't know what to do. But what do you do? What do Christians do? I mean, should do at least in that situation. Well, they ought to cry out to God, shouldn't they? And we have. Many of us have experienced that. We've cried out to God. And why do we do that? Because we know He has the power to deliver us. See? Amen? That's why we do it. So, when we are thankful to God for who He is and for His great power, we're acknowledging His power in our lives. Secondly, our thankfulness is an acknowledgement of God's grace and mercy in our lives. You know, the definitions of grace and mercy, you probably all know it, but I'll just give them to you quickly here. Grace, of course, the typical quick definition is unmerited favor, but it's giving us what we don't deserve. And what don't we deserve? Well, we don't deserve forgiveness of sins. We don't deserve a right relationship with God. We don't deserve joy or peace in our lives. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve an inheritance. But God gives us all those things even though we don't deserve them. That's God's grace, you see. And what is mercy then? Well, that's not giving us what we do deserve. Truth of the matter is, we deserve God's wrath. We deserve hell. We deserve to be burning in the fires of hell. But because of God's mercy, Jesus went to the cross and shed His precious blood on the cross and finished the work of redemption for us so that He could show mercy upon us and not give us what we deserve. An eternity without God in hell. Praise the Lord for that. Psalm 86, verse 13, again says, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." You see? You know, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. If I got what I deserved, I would be burning eternally in a devil's hell right now. I know that. Because I know I'm a sinner. I know, I remember back in my days of my youth, I'm not going to tell you everything I did. You'd probably go, if I told you everything I did. You know. And the things I thought of doing that I didn't actually do, but thought of doing them. I had a wicked, evil heart. And if I got what I deserved, I would be burning in hell today. But thank God for His mercy. You see, our thanksgiving also magnifies the mercy of God. Then also, we see that thankfulness, prevents us from falling into a backslidden condition. It will keep us right with God. You mark it down, somebody who has gotten backslidden, first of all, they forgot to be thankful. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 1, you can see that so clearly. But in verses 21 and verse 22, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And if you read on and on and on, it just goes downhill from there. It's worse and worse and worse. I want to tell you something. If you ever get to the place where you are living in bitterness and anger and complaining and critical and blaming others for things and questioning God and saying, why God, why did you do this to me? And stuff like that. Will you ever get to that place and you've quit being thankful, you see, and you're on your way down? You're going to get backslidden. You better watch out. Thankfulness and bitterness, for example, are not compatible with each other. They don't mix. You can't be bitter and be thankful at the same time. If you have some bitterness in your heart towards somebody or something or towards God, it's a sign you're not being thankful. That's the root problem. You forgot to be thankful. Thankful will wash all that stuff away. It'll take care of all that if you learn to be thankful. And then finally, thankfulness brings peace and joy in our lives, even in tumultuous times and times of great trials. Peace is a byproduct of thankfulness. We read that, I think, in our memory verses, didn't we? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So peace is a byproduct of thankfulness. It'll just happen if you're thankful. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, you have to realize when the Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy, do you know who was the emperor, who was the king at that time? Who can tell me? Anybody know? Nero, that's right, Eric. Nero. He was about the worst Caesar. I don't know if he was the worst, but he was as bad as any of them. He was crazy. Wicked, evil man. And yet, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here that he should be praying for those who are in authority, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. You know, Derek made mention a while ago about tax time. Hard to be thankful at tax time, you know? Unless you happen to be getting a whole bunch of money back, then you can be really thankful, can't you? But it was property tax time right now, actually. I paid property taxes on our place this last week. And you wouldn't believe how much it was, I told you, probably. And, of course, I don't pay it all myself, you know. Others who live down there help with it. But, a little hard to be thankful, you know, for our government. started thinking about a bunch of freeloaders down there. They're just, you know, and look at these ruts out here in the road. They won't even fix our road. You know, you could go on and on like that, couldn't you? But you know what? The Bible tells us not to do that. It tells us to be thankful for those who are in authority. Pray for them and be thankful for them. How can you do that? Well, let me give you a little illustration here. I personally don't care much for the zoning ordinances that we have to deal with, you know? However, on second thought, maybe it's not such a bad thing after all. Because if it wasn't for the zoning ordinances, a porn shop, an adult bookstore, could open next door to your house or to the church. Or maybe a marijuana store. Huh? Put it right down in where life is at today, pretty much. We wouldn't like that very well, would we? Well, you see, zoning protects us from those things. So it's not all bad. You see, God has instituted government to protect us. And again, you look at when this was written back in the days of Nero. But the Roman system as a whole did provide some organization and some element of protection for people. I mean, they punished murderers. They punished thieves. Who were those two guys that got crucified alongside the Lord? They were thieves, weren't they? See? So, you know, we need to be thankful for government. We need to be thankful for those who, I know it's hard to do when you're paying your taxes and all that kind of stuff, but there's a reason for it. We need to be thankful. And if we are angry and bitter over that all the time, we're not going to have any peace. So it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now this is not only talking about external peaceable life, but it's talking about internally too. Because when you're all upset all the time over something the government's doing, you don't have any peace in your heart, do you? You know? Huh. Also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The peace of God and being thankful are really linked together there, you see. In our text verse, we see that as well. The result of prayer and supplication and thanksgiving is that we will have peace with God, which passeth all understanding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. You say, well, you know, are we supposed to be thankful for everything? Yeah, well, the Bible tells us to be thankful for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I know the hard things are hard to be thankful for. The trials are hard to be thankful for. But I'll tell you what, if we can learn to be thankful for the trials that God allows to come into our lives, we can have that peace that passeth all understanding, you see. Also tells us in Ephesians 5:18-20, actually, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two superlatives there. Giving thanks always, all the time, not just some of the time, but always. And then for all things. Say, man, what happened to me? I can't hardly bring myself to be thankful for what happened to me. Well, maybe you can't today. Because you don't see the whole picture. And God has a perfect plan for our lives, and we don't understand it all right now. But we need to trust Him and be thankful that He is in control and in charge of our lives. He has a plan for our lives. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 119, verse 75. I just kind of stumbled across one day about afflictions and trials. And it says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. God, we sing the song, Great is thy faithfulness, but sometimes God's faithfulness includes bringing trials into our lives. Do you understand that? It's hard for us to grasp that, maybe. But God's at work in our lives, and He has a plan, and sometimes that plan requires some affliction in our lives to bring us about to be conformed to the image of His Son. So thankfulness will bring peace in our lives. Thankfulness will also bring joy in our lives. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2 says, Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. They go together. Joy and thanksgiving go together. Psalm 97:12 says, Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. You see, rejoicing, joy in our lives, is almost synonymous with thanksgiving. You can't separate the two. If you have true thanksgiving in your heart, you're going to have joy. That's how it works. It's a quick byproduct of thanksgiving. I just want to we're going to close here in just a minute, but I'm just going to review real quick here, and then I've got a little story I want to tell you to wind up the message. Thankfulness exalts God and humbles us. Thankfulness acknowledges our dependence upon God. It acknowledges the goodness of God. It acknowledges the power of God. It acknowledges God's grace and mercy in our lives, and it prevents us from getting backslidden, and it brings peace and joy even in tumultuous times. I think it only fitting that we tell the story of the pilgrims as we think about Thanksgiving Day. This was written by William Bradford, the spiritual leader of the Pilgrims. And this is what he said. 3 long months at seaboard, the Mayflower, and a brutal winter left the Pilgrims ragged, malnourished, and susceptible to disease. During the first 4 months of the year, nearly half of them had succumbed to illness and died under the harsh strain of their barren lifestyle. The pilgrims' daily existence was a life or death battle to overcome constant hunger, sickness, and exposure to the elements. Crudely assembled houses made of mud were their only shelter from the icy New England weather. Because they were not yet knowledgeable about their new environment's agriculture, planting gardens in the hostile conditions proved virtually fruitless. Every meal was proportioned out meticulously. The death toll, a constant reminder of their fragility, rose steadily. At one point, only 5 men were well enough to care for the sick. During their tribulations, the pilgrims thanked the Lord. Get this. During their tribulations, the pilgrims thanked the Lord every day, petitioning him for rehabilitation. One morning during an ordinary Sunday worship service, the Lord sent tangible evidence that he had heard their prayers. Their church service was interrupted by an unexpected guest, an Indian chief, who assessed their hopeless situation and returned with a helper named Squanto. The pilgrims, who had warred with Indians before and lived with continuous fear of being attacked by them, were astonished by their new friend's eagerness to provide much-needed assistance. Squanto, who spoke perfect English, taught the pilgrims how to hunt game, trap beavers, and plant Indian corn, a staple that would eventually save their lives. When the harvest yielded more than the pilgrims could eat, Governor William Bradford, their elected leader, declared a day of public thanksgiving. He invited the chief of a friendly neighboring Indian tribe to join in their tribute of thanksgiving. The pilgrims were excited to celebrate with their honored guests, but were completely shocked when he arrived with 90 other Indians. Although God had provided abundantly, their food supply would not accommodate a group of this size, and they had no idea how to feed their visitors. Despite their quandary, all worries were soon dismissed. To their amazement and ever-increasing thankfulness, the Indians had brought with them 5 dressed deer and 12 fat wild turkeys. Over time, they taught the women how to make pudding, maple syrup, and an Indian delicacy, roasted popcorn. But the pilgrims' trials were far from finished. Their plentiful autumn was followed by a particularly treacherous winter. Unfortunately, the weather proved to be the least of their ailments. In November, a ship called the Fortune dropped anchor in their harbor. Aboard the ship were 35 more colonists who had brought with them no provisions, no food, no extra clothing, no equipment for survival. Additionally, the oppression of the physical environment had become almost unbearable. After a 12-week drought dried up their crops and withered their spirits, the newcomers' arrival had drained already inadequate food rations, and there was no obvious resource for sustenance. At their lowest point, the pilgrims were reduced to a daily ration, get this, of 5 kernels of corn apiece. In utter desperation, they fell to their knees and prayed for 8 hours without ceasing. Again, God heard their supplications. 14 days of rain followed. A second day of thanksgiving was declared. The neighboring Indian chief was again their honored guest. He brought with him 120 braves. The pilgrims feasted on game and turkey as they had during the previous celebration. Only this time, one dish was different. The first course, served on an empty plate in front of each person, consisted of 5 kernels of corn, a gentle reminder of God's faithful provision for them. Last and not least, they cherished a great hope, an inward zeal of laying good foundations, or at least making some ways toward it, for the propagation and advancement of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world, even though they should be but stepping stones to others in the performance of so great a work. One other thing thankfulness will do for us. It will help keep us focused on our purpose. That's what this last statement is talking about, isn't it? Through all their trials, they were thankful. And they kept their purpose. And what was their purpose? The advancement, the propagation and advancement of the gospel was our purpose. And so, if we're thankful, do you think God could help us keep our purpose? And what is our purpose? Is it any different? Romans 8, 28 and 29 tell us what our purpose is. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His," what? "Purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be firstborn among many brethren." I want to tell you what our purpose is. Our purpose is for us ourselves to be as much as possible conformed to the image of Christ, and to get as many other people as possible also conform to the image of Christ. That's what this verse tells us. That's our purpose. That includes preaching the gospel. That includes discipling people, helping them grow up in the Lord, getting them more conformed to the image of Christ. All that was their purpose, and that's our purpose as well. Being thankful will help us with our purpose in life. Well, hope you all have a happy Thanksgiving this year. And I hope that we'll have the right kind of attitude as we go into Thanksgiving and all year long. An attitude of gratitude, amen, for all that God has done for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for so many blessings in our lives. We pray, Lord, that You would just help us now to be truly thankful for all You've done for us, not only this week, but throughout the year, Lord. Lord, being thankful is so important, so vital to the Christian life. Help us to do that, we pray. Not only with our mouths, but in our hearts, Lord. When we're tempted to get angry or bitter or complain and gripe, Lord, help us just to turn that around and think, well, thank You, Lord, for that or what You've done, or even for the trial. Lord, we are so grateful for all that You have done. Lord, bless the invitation time now. Help us to do business with You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.